Well, if you have your copy of God's Word this morning, we're in James chapter 2, James 2, and I'll give you the same warning I gave the folks in first service. This passage messed with me this week, so I hope it messes with you. So if you are able, would you stand with me in honor reading God's Word, James 2, verses 1 through 13. James writes, he says this. He says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit there in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised those who love him, to those who loved him? But you have dishonored the poor man, Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Would you pray with me, Father? We thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of James as he speaks to us today. Pray, Father, that as we spend some time in your word, you will encourage us, you will remind us of who you are, and enable us to surrender more of our lives to you today, that we might become the men and women you have recreated us to be. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, James is talking about favoritism. Now, I know that none of you have ever seen favoritism at work in your families or in your lives, right? You never see people that get special favors. It seems like someone, I think in school we call them the teacher's pet. Anybody remember that? You remember those days? You remember those people that used to drive you? Did you have someone like that in your class, maybe in middle school, high school, college? I don't know. I had one particular, it was a young lady that was in one of my classes. I remember very well. She never did anything wrong in the eyes of our teacher. And then I learned later there was a reason why she never did wrong in the eyes of her teacher. She was her daughter. But anyway, I didn't know that at the time. I'm a little slow, so it took me a while to get to that point. I don't know why the last names didn't get me. I just, thought she had the same last name. But it kind of worked out. We became friends, which was what was interesting. And I realized actually that even though she seemed to get preferential treatment in class, it was really hard at home because she was not the teacher's pet, she was the teacher's daughter. I can remember being, my dad being a scoutmaster in Boy Scouts, and he would, a lot of the kind of things, well, I got that easy, but he was so much harder on me than he was on my friends. And they realized that because I was the one that always had to do the stuff that nobody else wanted to do. He wanted to make sure that he didn't show any favoritism towards me, so he kind of went overboard the other way, right? But what we're talking about today is the favoritism in the church. And James uses an interesting illustration here to kind of let folks know what he's talking about. As he says in the text, he talks about what happens in your gathering when a rich man comes in and he says he's dressed in fine clothes, got all kinds of jewelry, just looking like he's, I don't know that a lot of men wear a lot of jewelry. Some of us wear some, but, generally this is what he's talking about in his culture, his day. There was something about the way you dressed that demonstrated your stature in life. And what has happened in the church at this time that James is speaking about is that when he comes in, people are going to go out of their way. They kind of, and we have that happen sometimes. People kind of stumble over themselves trying to show favoritism to this guy. And then another guy comes in at the same time, and he isn't dressed so well, doesn't look as sharp, and they just kind of ignore him and say, "Hey, you go sit over there." And they have him sit in one text, one of the translations says he'll sit in the back. So we know where it's not a Baptist church, because in the Baptist church, the back row is the seats of honor, right? If you want those seats, you got to get here early. You better hope you don't take somebody's seat. But anyway, in this church, it was a little different. The seats of honor were towards the front, and they would try to bring this man and they would to give him honor. And the whole issue here really isn't so much the story he's telling, but that idea of favoritism that we sometimes creeps into our lives, doesn't it? We call it preferences, but it really, in a lot of ways, is prejudice. It really is. And it may not be as hardcore as some of the prejudice we think about, but what it does is it causes us to look at certain people and we grant them exception. We think they're okay because of the way they appear or what about something about them. And then we look at others and we think, well, you know, not so much. And James warns us of this danger, and he has a pretty harsh word for his brothers and sisters and for us as well if we allow this to become a part of our lives. And when I said earlier that this kind of got all over me this week, this is something that we struggle with as Christians in the church today, whether we want to admit it or not, that we have a tendency to, how can I say this, cluster. I'll just say it. We have a tendency to get in groups of people we like and ignore everyone else. Now, I can talk about other people that you don't know that live in a different part of the country, right? Because you won't be thinking I'm talking about you, right? I had a youth group many years ago where we had a problem. We weren't a very large youth group, 15, 16, 17 kids, not very many. And as I tell the story, you'll understand why we were so small. They were very cliquish. Even in a small group like that, they had three or four groups that they kind of just came together, and they really didn't want anybody a part of their group that wasn't like them. And so our gatherings were becoming kind of frustrating and kind of difficult, and we weren't sure what, you know, I was trying to break through, just couldn't seem to get through. And we had at our church, we had something that was very preferable in our neighborhood. We had a handicap ramp that had a rail on it. And a pastor came to me one afternoon, and he said, Mike, can you go talk to those boys out there that are skating on the ramp? Which they weren't really skating on the ramp. You know, they were using the rail, right? And I said, okay, so I'll go talk to them, tell them they don't need to do that because we didn't want them to get hurt. Well, I went out and started talking to these guys, and they were what was known in the mid-90s as skaters. I don't know if you're familiar with that subculture, but they had different hair, very different hair, a lot of piercings on their body. This was in the mid-90s when this took place. And so I started talking to these young men, and I told them, I said, guys, you know, I know it's fun, and I know you like, you know, riding the rail down, and I know it's a lot of fun, but, you know, if you get hurt, you break a leg or break an ankle, you know, they're concerned about lawsuits, so really, you know, kind of wish that you wouldn't do that. And so we started talking a little bit, so I just started talking to them about, you know, I'd ask them questions about their piercings, like why they did that, because I've never understood the little eyebrow thing. That looks really painful, okay? And that one of these boys looked painful, that's all I can say. Like he had a stone, some jab thing in his head. But anyway, but we talked, and so I invited him. What you do as a pastor, you always invite people to church, so I invited him to youth group. And I do that a lot. A lot of times you invite people to youth group or church, and they never show up, right? Well, they showed up on Wednesday night, these two boys, and it was awesome. You know, what was really awesome, and I want to kind of brag on one of my former students who's now, he's a worship pastor way off somewhere else, and we were there, and we were just kind of getting like I said, a small group, so we had our chairs set in kind of a semicircle, but we had an aisle between it. And the two boys, we had two rows, and these two boys sat way off in the corner, and of course everybody else sat on the other side, because that's what kids do. But one of the boys, named Josh, crossed the aisle, more than metaphorically. He literally crossed the aisle and went over to start talking to these guys and just kind of engaged them and kind of, you know. And now to describe Josh for you, Josh was definitely not the skater type. In that era, we had a term we used for people like Josh that I've used for people like me, so I can feel comfortable using this term. We were nerds, okay? Some of us can resonate there, you know? And so Josh and I were a little awkward, but it was really great to see that the way he interacted. And it's like my hero in that moment, just as he kind of is our little time, he was just interacting. And I thought of that willingness to cross over the aisle, to do something a little different, to engage someone that was different from yourself, how much that's like the example of our Savior. And how contrary it is to what James is talking about in this text. Rather than showing favoritism, rather than being comfortable reaching out to those only like us, we need to be willing to go wherever God leads us to go. And one of the things I've noticed in my life, and you'll notice as you surrender to God, is he will ask you at times to do things that will make you at least a little bit uncomfortable. Have you noticed that yet? I think he enjoys that a little bit. I do, and that's okay, because he's trying to stretch us a little bit. He's trying to help us understand that this life is not all about what we think it's about. It's not about us. It's about showing God's love to those who may not be like us. And James was really trying to help these believers understand that point. You know, we always think the first century church had it all together and didn't do anything wrong, right? They were growing like crazy, but you know, they had some unique people in the first century church. Dare I say, they had some very strange men and women in the first century church that sometimes did some things that were a little bit bizarre, and yet God used them. We all know about Ananias and Sapphira. You might have heard of them. They had a little issue where they both ended up dead because of their lying, but that's a whole other, you know, we're not going to get into that this morning. That's a text I preached on, I think, when I first got here, when I was preaching the book of Acts. And others like them that had things that were going on that were not right, and yet God was willing to use them, and I think God will use us as we surrender to him. But what James is focusing on here, and I want us just to focus on for a few more minutes, is this idea of why favoritism and this whole idea of why it's a sin. And what it's, you think it's really not a big deal, you know, because we do that in culture, don't we? We gravitate to those like ourselves, and that's okay, except when we ignore other people. And if you've ever been in a room with a group of people where you were the odd man or odd woman out, that's not a very good feeling, is it? You feel isolated, you feel alone, you wonder, why am I even here? And that sometimes happens in churches. As many of you know, many years ago, I was a state consultant for another state convention, and I worked with a lot of churches, probably over 500, and I have never been in a church that did not think it was friendly. Yeah. And I was in one church in particular, in a small town, southwest Missouri. There was a growing area. It was a bedroom community for Springfield. For I don't know if you know about Springfield, Missouri. That's near Branson. But Springfield, Missouri has exploded. I mean, it's like, it was a town of like 80 or 90,000 when I was in college. It's like 150 now and growing even bigger and bigger. Kind of like Frederick. It's just exploding. And there was all this going on. And this little church was right kind of in the hub of that, but it was still this little church. And I came there to preach. And also part of what I do when I would go in is I kind of observe how people interact with one another and just kind of, you know, look at the room a little bit. And I noticed this was a church of about 20, 25 people, and they were having issues, and they wanted me to come in and help them. That was their goal for that day, and so I was there to see what I could do. And part of what I was doing was observe, and then I would speak. And as I observed, I noticed they had a young family come to visit, and they kind of sat towards the back, but not all the way to the back, because those pews were taken. And nobody talked to them. Nobody. And so I didn't preach on that. That would have been fun. But I had a meeting with the leadership later, and I told them what I saw. And I said, you told me you were a friendly church. Are you just friendly to each other? And that's what that often means in churches. And I share that story not to belabor anything or to make anyone look bad, but we all struggle with that because there's this thing called comfort. Anybody like being comfortable? All of us like being comfortable. It's a part of human nature. But sometimes we have a tendency to become so ingrained in that comfort that we forget what we're here for as a church and as people of God. And not all of us, in fact, most of us are not type A's and are not going to be like the young man Josh I described that are willing to go across the room to meet somebody they don't know. It's very rare you find someone like that. But sometimes we can make those little baby steps to make a difference, to make things more welcoming, to try and reach out. And I think that was part of the struggle that James was expressing here with this church, is they had kind of categorized people as to whether they really wanted people to associate with them or not. It's almost like they were saying, the rich guy deserves our attention and love, and he deserves God, but the poor guy, we don't care about him. Isn't that what seems to be said in the text? Or am I saying something that's not there? And what's concerning about that, and I think what concerned James about that, is how horrifying that is. Because those kind of prejudices, because that's what they are, can get in the way of us being who we're called to be. And they happen, and we don't even realize it sometimes. So what do we do about that? And that's where the answer comes. Now, we've talked about the problem, and that's good. We like to talk about problems. Ad nauseum. We do that in the political scene a lot. They talk a lot about problems, and we're getting into that season of the year. Does it seem like to anyone else that we never get out of election season? I thought we're only supposed to do that every 4 years for the president and every 2 years for the other guys and ladies, right? But it seems like we are constantly in the political season and the campaigning and the backbiting and just the horrific attitudes that we sometimes... It just seems like that to me. Maybe I'm wrong, but that's the way it seems like. And in that, you see examples a lot of times where people try to paint the other person to be vile and evil, don't they? And they that play that fair, and they get in their groups, and they jockey for position. And I'm not talking about any particular party. They both do it, right? And then that same type of attitude creeps into the church. And we can be, now if we're not careful, we can sometimes allow ourselves to be so focused on our own wants and wishes that we don't care about what God wants to accomplish in and through our lives. And I want us to focus on what I believe is a solution for this that James lays out for us, beginning in verse 8. And I'm going to read it again, because I just think this is just a beautiful and powerful text. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. How many of you remember the Great Commandment? What's the Great Commandment? Yes, sir. There you go. Love the Lord your God with everything you got, right? What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself, which James quotes here. So he's obviously heard his half-brother Jesus talk about it, I'm sure, a time or two. The first one's pretty easy, in a sense. The second one can be challenging, can it not? What do you think? Did it say love your brother when he's nice to you? Did it say love your brother as yourself when he or she agrees with you? No. And by brother, he doesn't just mean the man. He's talking to everybody. It's more, it'd be brothers and sisters. Love others as you love yourself. Show those in the fellowship the same compassion that you would want to see and experience. What's the old adage our parents used to say? Treat others like you want to be treated, right? And that principle, that truth, changes things when it's applied, doesn't it? And you've probably seen that in your own life. But sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we get involved in games of trying to gain position, gain prestige, gain something. I don't know what it is. And so we categorize people. Is this person worth my time? Is this, you know, and that's wrong. Because one of the things I notice in Scripture about us is that we universally all have the same problem. Did you know that? We're all sinners. All of us. Every one of us have sinned. That's what the Bible says very clearly. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. A-L-L. What does that word mean? Everybody. Me, you, everybody. It doesn't matter how good you think a person is. It doesn't matter whether it's someone on death row or one of us in church or whoever. That we all need Christ. We all come to Him the same way. We are all sinners separated from God. And we need to understand that, as you've heard me and others say, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We come to Him. Now, when I say we come to Him the same way, what does it mean that we all, you know, come to church and dance the exact same? That's not what I'm saying, the same experience. But we all come to Christ by faith and humility, realizing that we are not able to do it ourselves. It is only something God can do in and through us. And we must surrender our lives to Him and let Him have His way. And that's the hard part. Because when we let Him have His way, He's going to do things. Like the prayer request we had earlier about the young man who was living his life and doing his life the way he wanted to do his life, and yet God had a different plan for him, didn't He? And maybe one of you today was like that at one point. You were going down the path of your life, doing everything you thought you needed to do, and God ruined your life by interrupting it, didn't He? And changed the direction of your life. And you will be forever grateful for that intervention. And James, I think, is wanting us to understand a great truth here about love for one another. What transforms us as a body of believers is an understanding and a love for one another. And it's easy to talk about, but hard to put into practice. It doesn't mean that we all think the same. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we agree on every issue. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean we all dress the same. No, that would be the Nazis. Doesn't mean that. What it means is we all love Jesus and we seek to love one another. Warts and all. Because every person in this room has flaws. Amen? Amen for the other person, right? We all got them. Sometimes we don't see them very well. But they're there, nonetheless. Every one of us have them. None of us are perfect. And what's both concerning but also uplifting about that is that God loves us as we are and desires to change us. Look at the Bible at all the weird people that God changed. Is it okay to call Moses weird? I think Moses was weird. All right? Think about Moses for a little bit. He's kind of had a, you know, pretty cushy life. Then he goes and he kills a guy, and so he runs off. Kills a guy and buries him in the sand. Like no one's going to find that body, right? But God calls Moses out specifically, doesn't he? For a task. An amazing task. Moses, we think of him as a great leader. We think of him as a prophet of God, as one of the great, you know, the writer of the law, someone who was a tremendous asset to the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, Moses is really significant, but he was a little weird. And that's okay. God uses him anyway. I could go on. There's all kinds of people in the scriptures. You just read through the Old Testament and the New. It's one of the nice things about reading through the Bible. Every year I see again those same people, and it gives me hope. Because, you know, they're as messed up as we are. And that's fine. But what the difference between someone like Moses and many of us is that Moses realized he couldn't do it all, even though he tried several times. And he had to give in to God's way instead of his way. And God is able to use him. But that's hard. When we were called to faith in Christ, he never said it was going to be easy. Never said it's going to all be cushy, it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be this nice upward momentum, everything's going to, you're never going to stumble, everything's going to be fantastic. Right? That's the way it works for you, right? Don't work that way for me, so anyway, good for you. And one of those struggles that we have are we get in the way of what God wants to do in our lives, and this is a great example of that in Scripture, in the church. That desire to make ourselves look better or to show ourselves up in this sense of playing favoritism is what happens in the middle of that. When we kind of get involved in the picture and we kind of make it all about us and not about God, we get in trouble. And really, at the heart of this sin is what it is. It's when you do this kind of activity, it's really not about honoring God. It's about honoring and exalting. You think, well, if I'm nice to this person, then that'll make me look good, or that will help them like me, and that's what I want. And there's nothing wrong with being liked, and there's nothing wrong with trying to look good, but when it becomes all about us, we miss the point of why we're here in the first place. Not just why we're in church, but why we're on planet Earth. You and I were placed here for a reason. To make much of Jesus. That's it. To honor God, to exalt God with the life that we've been given, to demonstrate to the world around us what God can do with us. That's hard, but it's beautiful. Because God can take someone like you and me and do something incredible with us. If you had told the people at my home church when I was in middle school and grade school, and even in early high school, that I would be a pastor one day, they would have laughed you out of the room. There is no way little Mike's going to do that. Because I was bashful and shy. And I didn't want to be seen by others. In fact, I cringed at that thought. And a lot of things that God did in me when he called and set me apart for what he called me to do, I only do by his strength and power because he's the one who's changing me. And a lot of times I've heard people tell me when I talk, you know, you ask them about serving in a capacity, say, well, you know, I can't do that. I just can't. That's beyond me. I can't. I'm not this, I'm not that. It's just like Moses. What was Moses' excuse of why God couldn't use him? Do you remember? He didn't speak well. I don't know if he had a stutter or what he had. I don't know if he was just nervous when he got in front of people. I don't really know. It doesn't really tell us. Whether they had a speech impairment or he just, I don't speak well. And evidently, when he had this, he was pretty adamant about it. And he irritated God. If you read the text, it's kind of interesting. God got upset with Moses over this. Because he was like, well, you know, I can't do this. Okay, I'll let Aaron speak for you then. How's that? I mean, you see, you can sense if you read the text. Sometimes we read the Bible and we kind of read through it like we're reading a phone book or something. You see emotion in there, and God gets pretty upset about this. Because it's like Moses doesn't trust that God knows what God is doing. Which is at the very heart of the sin we're talking about here. I think I can manipulate the situation to work in my advantage if I treat certain people better than I treat other people. And this sin of favoritism can create dissension. And you think people notice it when that happens? Just like in your little grade school or middle school class when that teacher's pet got their way and did whatever they wanted, it seemed like. You noticed that, didn't you? Everybody notices. You don't think we don't notice in the church when that happens? So where do we go with this? I was thinking about that as I was going through that this week. Well, God, this is really great and all, but what does this mean to us? I think it's really, as God dealt with me, I think God wants more from us than what we want from ourselves and what we think we can do in relationship to one another. Do you believe that God wants to bring unity to South End Baptist Church? A couple of you, that's good. How does God bring unity to a fellowship of believers? Ooh, prayer, that's good. Surrender. It starts with prayer. One of the things you notice in Scripture is everything as far as changing our lives, begins and ends with prayer. It is the heartbeat of who we are as followers of Christ. That's what changes us. Because when we pray, who are we talking to? God.
And Jesus.
Yeah, same. We're encountering God. We're encountering the Holy One. He is, and it's not just I'm talking to Him like I'm talking to you, right? There's a communion there. There's give and take in that relationship. And probably as I talk to God, there also needs to be a time where I listen to God too, wouldn't you guess? That's an important part of prayer. How many of you ever had a conversation on the telephone where the other person did all the talking and you didn't? Yeah. That was a lot of fun, wasn't it? Don't you think God wants to tell us something? Oh, yeah. I think a lot of things. But looking at prayer in that way is revolutionary. And yet that's how Jesus taught us to pray. To engage God and allow God to change us. Because I believe God wants to do something incredible with your life. You hear me say that a lot, and I'm not just saying that because it sounds nice. I say that because I believe it. I believe God has a purpose and a plan for every person in this room and every person back there or wherever else they are, children's church, nursery, the whole bit, everywhere. God has that purpose and plan for all of us. And oftentimes, I miss it because I'm so focused on me. Anybody relate to that? Yeah. And the reason I get focused on me is because I don't spend enough time with Him. Because what prayer is more than just talking. It is being literally in the presence of God. When you pray, you enter into the Holy of Holies with the Creator of the universe and engage in conversation and in fellowship. That's prayer. Have you thought about it that way lately? Just think about that. When we think about prayer a lot of times, is I'm just sending words up there and hope he hears them. What does he say when you pray? Does he hear? Not only hears, he responds. And his desire for you and I is that we grow in that knowledge of a relationship with him, that we experience who he is and allow him to change us so that when he changes us, we are different people than we were before we met him. So how about you today? How about me? You know, as I engaged this text this week and what I was going through, that God just reminded me of how easy it is to fall into this trap. Because when we come to church on Sunday mornings, we're all really nice, well-dressed, good-looking people, right? Why are some of you chuckling? We put our best foot forward. We do a lot of pretending at church. Yeah, we do. And that's not what it's supposed to be about, is it? Because you are not here today for me or for the person down the aisle from you. You should be here today for him, to engage him. Now, yeah, there's other people in the room. I know that, you know, but you need to be here for him. And if you're not here for any other reason, you're wasting his time. And you're wasting an incredible opportunity. Because I believe when God's people gather together, he is here. And I believe that not because I'm smart or because I learned that. The Bible says that. Where two or more gather together in my name, I am with them. That's what he says. I'm here. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, is in our midst today. And he wants to speak to you. He may do it through the sermon. He may have done it through the special on the piano. He may have done it as one of the songs. He may have done it in Sunday school. He may have done it when you were talking to your neighbor. Hopefully not during the message, right? Whenever. But God's desire is to meet you today, to engage you. That's why we meet together on Sunday. It's not just to get a rah-rah sermon or sing some good songs that we like, but to engage the God of the universe who wants to change us and to make us in the men and women of God he desires to become so that we can be change agents in the world in which we live. And I don't know about you, but I think our world needs a little changing. What do you think? I think we need to see a little Jesus, a lot of Jesus in this world. We see some transformation. And what would happen in Frederick, Maryland, if we began to understand whose we are and what God has called us to do? Not as a church, but you. Sitting in that pew today, what is God telling you about your life this week? What is he going to do with you when you leave here? And what's he going to do with you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, not just on Sunday? That's what this is about. That's why it's urgent for us to think about what God is wanting to do in and through our lives and to trust him in that process. Because you just never know what God's going to do, and you just never know who might be in the room. And maybe you'll be like that young man I described at the beginning of the message that decides, okay, today I'm going to cross the aisle and I'm going to go talk to somebody I never talked to before. And yeah, I'm a little nervous. Because like I said, not everybody's a type A. And some of us get a little nervous about going to meet people, but I'm going to try it anyway. And then see what God does. Maybe it happens at work and not at church. Maybe it happens at the grocery store or somewhere else you are where you engage someone and you just never know what happens to that conversation. And they may blow you off, that's true, you know. They may look at you like you got three heads and you're crazy. But then God may do something else. So where is he going with this? That's what you're wondering, right? You know it. You know, I really, as I got through this, as was messing with this week, I wondered a lot, God, what are you going to do with this message? I don't know if this really works or fits. And maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. But I think the heart of it is really this. It's back in verse 8. What did he say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do we? Am I willing to lay down my agendas, my comfort, whatever, for the sake of others? Will I do everything in my power to trust that God's at work in me and make sure that we make someone who has never been here before feel comfortable? What do you think it's like to walk through the church doors for the first time when you've never been? Some of you know, don't you? Think it's kind of scary? It's terrifying. I would say for many people outside of our fellowship that have come here, have never been here before, the people in our neighborhood, people in our community that have never come to any church, for them to walk through these doors is much like us walking through the doors of a mosque. Scary. It's terrifying. And we wonder why they don't come in. You know what's interesting about what Jesus said? He never told us to stay, did he? He never told us to create holy huddles and wait for everybody to come show up. What did he tell us to do? Do you remember what he said, the last thing he said before he left? To go. To get out there. And trust him in the process. One little thing for this week. I'm almost done. We're getting close, right? You know that. And I try to be true to that. I want you to join me in praying for this week, to pray for something for each of ourselves, that we would be sensitive to whatever opportunity God brings our way. God may have what they call in some circles a divine appointment for you this week. Someone you're going to encounter, you don't even know who they are. And he's going to give you that opportunity. And it may look like an interruption. Divine appointments often do. And ask God to give you the wisdom and the discernment to be ready and be faithful. And what happens in that? That's up to you. That's up to you and God. I mean, let God do what God does. I think all too often we get so worried about what we're going to say, what we're going to do, and not let God just be God in us to work through us to do what he does. The Holy Spirit can use you if you're a child of God. But you have to make yourself available to him and see what he does. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of James. And Father, I pray that I didn't mess things up too much. I pray, Lord God, you would use this time in the service for whatever purpose you have. Lord, I can't help sense, but there's someone here today that has issues, and I'm not a prophet or a seer or anything like that, but in a crowd this size, there's always things that we need to pray about. And Father, if there is that need today, I pray, Father, that whomever it is will make that willingness to step forward to receive that need, to help that need be met. And if there's one here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be that day that they step across that line of faith and begin that journey with you. Whatever decisions need to be made, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit prompts that individual, those individuals that are need to make those decisions, man, woman, boy, or girl, to make the decision they need to make to follow you. And that all of us would take one step closer to where you want us to be this week. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.